good to see all of you and to be here for the Sunday celebration. My name is Josh. I'm one of the pastors here. If we haven't met yet, I'd love to get to meet some of you if we have the chance later. But want to welcome everyone again. Congratulations again to the graduates for surviving and making it all the way through. Y'all made it not just through another semester, but through a major chunk of your lives. Actually, are there any family members here of people who have graduated this weekend? Are there some? Okay, there are actually some. Can we give them a hand as well? Just welcoming them here. And congratulations to you as well. The students are not the only ones who put in the work. We know you labored hard to support them and to bring them, help get them this far. We are so thankful that you've joined us for this Sunday celebration. We're actually ending a sermon series this weekend on a series on faith. We've actually been going through it for a couple months now. We took a short break in the middle to celebrate Easter and Passion Week. But we're actually finishing off, I think it's a six-part series that we've been doing, talking about faith. What does faith look like? How do we understand faith? And how do we live in faith? And so we went through a number of parts through it, how faith works with salvation, how there's a faith that saves, there's a faith that believes that God can and that God cares about us, faith that leads us to abide in Him, to have a relationship with Him, a faith that allows us to pray bold and miraculous prayers, and last week even that faith that works, that faith, a genuine faith, does show up in our lives. And so today, we're going to end the series. We're going to talk today about a faith that trusts. If you have your Bibles, we'll be in Genesis chapter 12. But before we get into the word, there's a certain imagery that comes to mind for me that really resonates with this idea of trust. And so I do want to ask, has anyone here been to the Niagara Falls ever in your life? Okay, that's a lot of us. I've never been. I've only seen it in pictures. And that one episode of The Office, I have never actually been there. I heard it's a site that I have to see. But there's something related to the Niagara Falls that we're going to show. The video is pretty self-explanatory. But I'm going to ask us to watch this. And while we watch this, it relates to the Niagara Falls. You'll see what it's about in just a moment. But to have in the back of our minds, how can this be a picture of trust? What we're about to watch, the video we're about to watch, how can this be an image or a picture of trust for us this morning before we get into the Word? So we'll watch this video together, and then we'll come back and dig in.
Jean-Francois Gravelet, better known as Blondin, was a famous tightrope walker and acrobat. He's perhaps best known for his many crossings of a tightrope, 1,100 feet in length, suspended 160 feet above Niagara Falls in the USA. His act would be watched by large crowds and begin with a relatively simple crossing using a balancing pole. Then he would throw away the pole and amaze the onlookers. On one occasion, he crossed the tightrope on stilts. On another occasion, blindfolded. Another time, he stopped halfway to cook and eat an omelette. In 1860, a royal party from England came to watch Blondin perform. After his normal spectacular crossings, he then wheeled a wheelbarrow from one side to the other as the crowd cheered. Next, he put a sack of potatoes into the wheelbarrow and wheeled that across. The crowd cheered louder. Then he approached the royal party and asked the Duke of Newcastle, "Do you believe that I could take a man across the tightrope in this wheelbarrow?"
"Yes, I do," said the Duke.
"Hop in," replied Blondin. The crowd fell silent, but the Duke of Newcastle would not accept Blondin's challenge. "Is there anyone else here who believes I could do it?" asked Blondin. No one was willing to volunteer. Eventually, an old woman stepped out of the crowd and climbed into the wheelbarrow. Blondin wheeled her all the way across and all the way back. The old woman was Blondin's mother, the only person willing to put her life in his hands.
I believe Blondin was actually a real person. Later, you can Google him if you want and see. I actually don't know if that last story was true, but regardless, whether it's true or not, when I think about the idea of trust, This is actually what comes to mind for me. Not necessarily this. There's a lot of other illustrations or metaphors I could have used. But trust as it relates with our relationships with God, trust as it relates with if we follow Jesus Christ, trust if we say that we believe in the God of the universe, trust is not just a mental exercise. Trust is not just a mental belief that Blondin could wheelbarrow a bag of potatoes across the Niagara Falls, but trust requires something. That trust reveals itself. If we truly trust in something or someone, that we will actually follow through on that. And so we want to use keep that image in mind. We're going to ask us to refer back to it while we read this passage and study it together. I do have a one thing for us. I do have to admit it's very gimmicky today. And it's very, like, grammatically wrong and all of those things. I'm hoping that this will help stick it in our minds longer and stronger, but I will explain, and even though it may or may not make grammatical sense in the beginning. So the one thing for today is to trust, obey the who. It's to trust, obey the who. Again, we'll explain it, we'll unpack it, but to trust, obey the who. Can I ask you, just for fun, can you turn to the person next to you and tell them the one thing for this morning? Trust, obey the who. We'll unpack that as we go through this passage. But again, we're in Genesis chapter 12. We'll be looking at the beginning of the life of Abram or Abraham. I'll use those probably interchangeably this morning. But this is where he encounters God and God speaks to him in certain ways and calls him to live a life of trust that even we can understand, that we can emulate and we can follow even as he interacts with God this way. So Genesis chapter 12, I'll read verses 1 through 9 for us. It says this. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran, and Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place of at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. We'll stop there. As we look at this episode in Abram's life, as we look at this narrative, the story of Abram interacting with God himself, I'm hoping that we can see his life, how he trusts God and what that looks like specifically for Abram, and then to think about what that looks like for ourselves. And so for the sake of symmetry, we're going to break it up into three verses at a time. And so if we look at the first three verses, the thing I want to ask us to consider as we look at Abram's life is God's calling and his promise. God's calling and promise. If you see in verse 1, in the ESV, it'll translate to the word go, but actually other translations, including the NLT and the King James Version, will say either leave or get out. That God is calling Abraham from where he is to leave there, to get out from there. The King James Version says, get thee out. It's just this forceful emphasis. Go, I don't know, go sounds a little bit kind of nice, like, oh, you can go play in your room, or you can go outside and play, and all those things. There's a little bit more force to it, saying, Abram, leave. Get out from where you are. And for us to understand what Abram's going through, we need to understand for him that where he is and what he's leaving behind is everything. Yes, he takes some people with him. Yes, he takes his possessions with him. But where he is, the support structures that are there, the systems that are there, the rest of his family, his father's household that is all there, this is everything that he's known. This is everything that he's dependent on, relationally, provisionally. This is where his future was supposed to be. We see God call him to go, leave, to get out from where he is. And we see God call Abram to somewhere. All right, that didn't hit as hard as I thought it would. God calls Abram and doesn't tell him where to go. All he says is, go where I will show you. There is this ambiguous, this undefinedness that's really only defined by God himself. It would have been nice if God gave Abram a map saying, hey, I'm going to give you this supernatural GPS. Go to this location on the map. You can find your own way there. Take a road trip if you want, you know, see the sights and whatever else. But you're going to end up here. But God doesn't do any of that. God just says, go somewhere where I call you and where I show you. And what we see actually in the rest of this, in the rest of the call, is not more commands or more leadings, but actually promises. Then in verses 2 to 3, we see promise of blessing. We see that God is promising Abram, you will become a great nation. I will make of you a great name. I will give you this land. But also that this blessing comes with a purpose, that God promises to bless Abram so that he can be a blessing. Not just to others, but it says at the end of verse 3, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so before we dig into what it looks like for Abraham to receive this, how he responds to it, what we can learn from his life and his example, I want to ask us to take a moment and pause and to say, do we have the sense of how is God calling you? How is God calling you? And the word calling is a difficult one. It's a difficult one for people to grasp or understand. Maybe they can understand it conceptually, but if you think about it in your actual life, well, that's a big question mark for us. That some of us so want, so long for some voice of God, some voice from the heavens, some deep, rumbly, magnificent voice that comes in the wind or fire or earth or whatever else that we want God to vocalize. Josh, I want you to move out of Ann Arbor to a place that has some better restaurants. Amen. We want that. We want to be called. For some of us who have followed God, who trust in him, who believe in him, we want that voice to speak to us and say, this is exactly where you should go. This is what you should do. This is the guy or the girl you should talk to. Whatever the case is, we want that calling from God. And sometimes we're not certain about it. This is commencement weekend. Congratulations to all of you. Some of us maybe have been wrestling with that question for the last couple months. Where is God leading me? What job should I take? What offer should I take? How many places should I interview at? And again, maybe we're not certain. Maybe like Abram, we just feel the call to somewhere. See, and I wrestled a lot with this passage to come to this conclusion of what I should share because, again, I'm not God. If that's not obvious, I am not God. But I have a lot of conversations with people about future, about direction, about calling, and all of them end up the same way. Just pray about it. I'm being a little bit overly simplistic, but at the end of the day, I can't tell them what to do, and some of them are actually looking for that, especially for some people who are saying, Pastor Josh, I feel this call to give up my job and to work for the church in some way, shape, or form. And I'm like, well, we might have budget. I don't know. I'll check with Pastor Pete and the stewardship team. I don't know if we have budget for that or not. We can offer you and all those things. But the bigger issue being, I can't say for certain whether or not that's the direction that God is calling me. And so I struggled with it, you know, because I don't want to go too much and say, you know, God is, we have to be really careful about calling. Be sure you're called. Be sure you're called. Be sure you're called. But at the same time, some of us who have legitimately been called by God are just fearful. Because God might have spoken clearly to you, but you've received no confirmation from it, at least the confirmation that you're looking for. You want that map. You want that supernatural GPS. You want some sign in heaven. God, just a double rainbow. As soon as you give me that double rainbow, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Amen. And some of us struggle with that. So I struggled wrestling with that. maybe even just talking about, well, there are some certain things that we know that God calls everybody to. That this idea of blessing others, that God has blessed Abraham to bless others, is not just for Abraham, but it's for all of us. That all the blessings that any one of us have received is for the purpose of, yes, blessing us for our enjoyment, but also so that we can go and be a blessing to others in our lives. And so what do we do with that? The big question I want to ask us is, I can't, again, especially in a sermon, unless you want me to speak for like 2-3 hours, I cannot exhaustively say, you know, this is how to discern the voice of God. Even if I had 2-3 hours, I couldn't exhaustively say whether this is the voice of God or not. But the question I want to ask us is, do we have ears to hear? Do we have ears to hear either the things we know that God is leading us in, God is calling us to, that is from Scripture, that is from His heart, or even those personal, unique things that we can't discern? I don't know if you've ever felt those. Not even on a big scale, but on a small scale. I don't know if you've ever felt that holy poke from God. I don't know if you've ever felt that nudge to say, hey, you see that guy sitting across from me from the bus? Go say hi. Hey, that person who's sitting by themselves in the dining hall who looks like they're going through something, why don't you ask how they're doing? Hey, you know that friend, that coworker, that family member who you've been praying for months and years? Why don't you ask them, what do you think about Jesus? Can I say for certain that God is the one poking me in any of those situations? I can't be 100% certain. But I know God's heart for them. He loves them. He cares for them. This is a person made in His image and likeness, and they are walking around this earth not knowing that God sent Jesus for them. Do we have ears to hear? Maybe it's even the Great Commission. Like Pastor Pete was sharing, we get the privilege of sending off so many people through our ministry, whether they're undergrad students, grad students, people just moving in and out of Ann Arbor. And as they go, we do hope that they take this to heart. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. That God has this calling for each and every one of us. Do we have ears to hear? But I also want to ask us, as much as we might or may not have a sense of God's calling in our lives, I want to ask us, how has God blessed you? See, because in verses 1 through 3, it's all together. It's not separated. It's not mapped out. It's explicitly said here that God is blessing Abraham as he goes and follows God's commands. How has God blessed you? We tend to follow the academic calendar here at HMCC because we're close to the U of M campus and because there are a lot of students, especially as we're closing out one academic year and going into a new season. I want to ask us, have we taken time to reflect on how has God blessed you? Whether it's just waking up this morning, and that is a huge praise God for me. Just waking up this morning is a huge praise God because yesterday I finished my first paper in 7 years. I actually had the wrong dates down in my calendar, so when we were mapping out our sermon series and who would preach when, I'm like, oh yeah, I can take that weekend, that's fine, it's commencement weekend, it would be a lot of fun. And then I looked at my school calendar again, I'm like, shoot, that is. God woke me up this morning, God gave me breath this morning, God has brought me this far this morning, God has provided everything that I have from His abundance this morning, God has given me life, and God has given me a voice to proclaim His good news this morning. How has God blessed you? And if it's hard for us to think, how has God blessed us? Well, for those of us who believe in Jesus Christ, Ephesians 1 puts it this way, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Notice that doesn't say many. That doesn't say a lot of blessing. That says every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places through Jesus Christ. Do we have that sense of thankfulness this morning? God has blessed us in so many ways. So God speaks, God shows up in Abram's life, God calls him to leave his home, to leave his family, and to go where God leads him. God gives him this promise of, I will bless you in these many ways. And so we see in verses 4 through 6, we see that Abram responds to God, and I'm going to bring back that word from the one thing today. Abram trust obeys God. If you look in the dictionary, that word will not be there. If that is a very concerning dictionary. Please throw it away. You don't use that dictionary. I get this idea because actually in 2007, when I went on my very first mission trip to India, I had the privilege of going to a seminary in India, and there's actually he was then a professor, he's now the president of Asbury Seminary, Dr. Timothy Tennant, and I got to sit under his teaching and his preaching while we were there and while we were serving, and he brought up this idea that there's this hymn for some of us who have grown up in the church. It's trust and obey, there's no other way. Be happy in Jesus and trust that. No, but he gave this idea that you cannot separate the two when it comes to following God. You trusting and obeying have to go hand in hand when it comes to our faith, when it comes to our relationship with God. And so for Abraham to trust God means that Abraham obeys God. And we've been referring to this verse so often during the series, Hebrews 11, verse 1. It says this, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For Abram, he receives these promises. He receives these promises of blessing that God is going to give on his life. And what we see is this, is we see that Abram trusts God at his word. Abram trusts God at his word. He is not like some other characters in the Bible who say, okay, God, show me a sign. He's not like Gideon who says, okay, God, make the fleece wet, make everything else dry. All right, God, you did that once. Okay, now make that wet and that dry. You know, he doesn't test God. He doesn't ask God for example. When God speaks, he trusts. He trusts God's promises. He trusts in his old age. He's 75 years old. We know that later there's going to be promises of offspring given to him and that his wife Sarai doesn't have any children. And still he trusts. At the end of verse 6, what do you see? At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. But still he trusts. Abram trusts God at his word, and Abram's trust is shown in obedience. That idea of trust, obey. And what we see in verses 4 through 5 is that Abram trust obeys God. By obeying, he goes, and he takes everything with him. I want to bring our attention back to the video that we started with this morning. And it's a silly thing to cross the Niagara Falls on a wheelbarrow, although some of us who are more adventurous risk takers, we might be like, I want to do that. I don't know if that guy has some, you know, grandchildren around that I can ask to take me across the Niagara Falls or anything like that, but more than any of that. That idea that really, unless you're willing to get into the wheelbarrow, you have to wonder if anyone really trusted him. And I want us to think about that. Put yourselves in that. What was the Duke of something something? I don't know what. The Dukes, all right? Just put yourself in the Duke's shoes. When is the defining moment of trust? Is it when he takes a wheelbarrow, a bag of potatoes, across the Niagara Falls? Or is it when you get in and you let him take you across? Imagine you're in the wheelbarrow. If I was in the wheelbarrow, I know exactly how I would act. I don't want to die, 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 I don't want to die. Let me ask you, do I trust in that moment? I might not have a lot of trust, but I'm willing to trust enough to get in. trust for us as we follow Christ is proven not in the strength of your trust, not in the strength of your resolve, not in how confident we feel in any given moment. But trust is proven when we get into God's wheelbarrow and say, God, take me wherever you want to go. So the question I want to ask us as we look at Adam trust obeying God is, are you fully surrendered to God? Are you fully surrendered to God? Some of you know my story. Some of you know that I moved to Ann Arbor in 2015. I'm realizing that I've spent longer in Ann Arbor than I have in some other places, which is a very weird thought for me. But I moved in to Ann Arbor in 2015. I actually got started with HMCC at a very first church plant in Northwestern University in Chicago. I was there from 2006 to 2015. I became a pastor there. And then in 2015, we decided to close. And so the HMCC staff, they asked me, Josh, what do you want to do? Are you going to stay in Chicago? Are you going to go to another church? Are you going to finish seminary? Are you going to? I should have finished seminary, but that's a whole other discussion. You know, they asked me what I wanted to do, or am I? Do you want to stay within the Harvest family of churches? And so I prayed about it. I thought, man, I don't think God's done with me with Harvest. So I decided to move up to Ann Arbor and, you know, spend a couple years just working in the area first before I came back on staff and as a pastor here. And one of the things that I did during that time, during that transition, I had bought a place in Evanston a couple years after I graduated. And it may or may not have been against the HOA's requirements, but I ended up renting it out for a few years after I left. And partially I'm like, well, I need to make some money. I'm unemployed. I need some rental income and some other things. But actually what I was doing in the back of my mind was, God, I don't know how long you have for me in Ann Arbor, but I want that place ready if I ever come back. For me, fully being surrendered to Ann Arbor means accepting that there is no good Italian beef place on campus. There are no good Chicago-style hot dogs. Detroit-style pizza is not the same as Chicago-style pizza. Like, my stomach is so empty for many reasons this morning, but there's a lot of... But for me, being fully surrendered meant, and I had to eventually do it because the HOA may or may not have found out, I had to surrender, not necessarily whether I would go back to Chicago or not, but to be fully surrendered to say, God, wherever you want me, there I'll be. Those of you who are graduating and leaving, I'm not saying don't keep up relationships. I'm not saying, you know, like, don't maintain friendships. Keep in touch. You know, we love you all and we want to send you off, but, you know, keep the relationships. Keep investing in the next generation as much as you can. But when we look at our futures, when we look at what's ahead, are we fully surrendered? Or are we always looking around and saying, well, what if this? What if this? I want to share this quote from Jim Elliot, and I realize not many of us, or some of us may not know who he is, but Jim Elliot was quoted as saying this, wherever you are, be all there. Live to the hilt every situation you believe to be the will of God. Wherever you are, be all there. Live to the hilt every situation you believe to be the will of God. And for those of us who know Jim Elliot's story, we know what this meant for him. In 1956, him and a team of four others, they went to Ecuador. They were missionaries trying to reach an unreached people group and trying to share the good news of Jesus Christ with them. They had all of these missions and all these, like, trying to give them gifts and trying to open up, build a bridge with them. And we know, for those of us who know their story, we know that Jim Elliot and his team of four others, they actually gave their lives trying to share the good news with this unreached people group. For them, being all there means, hey, if it costs me my life, I will give it. It's a great testimony that ultimately some of their spouses and some others actually ended up reaching that tribe and seeing what they were willing to go through, losing their husbands, losing their spouses, but still coming back. It was an open door for them to share the good news. But for the original five, they were willing to surrender everything because they believed that God had called them. For some of us, being fully surrendered to God might look like this. He might call us to places where we would never imagine going. He might call us to do things that we would never imagine doing so that other people may know the good news about Jesus Christ. For others of us, maybe God has called you and placed you where you are for a reason. See, because actually, I don't know if you're all fully aware of this, but one of the other team members, Ed McCulley, had a son, Steve McCulley. He lives in Federal Way, Washington. He recently retired as a math and gym teacher. I don't know how those two combine. But he lived there, he worked there, he taught there for multiple decades, I think something like 40-something years before he ended up retiring. He knew his father's story, he heard it from his mother, he heard it from others. And the way that he lived, fully surrendered, was to, in a very non-invasive, a very non-oppressive way, he would talk about his faith in class, saying, hey, this is what I did with my church this weekend, or, hey, not everyone has to believe, and that's okay, but if you do believe, I'd love to talk with you, opening up the doors for that. He would share about his mother and how she would worship God in his house and just play the piano in those ways. He would share his faith with them, with his students, to be a light, to be a witness to them. You might ask Pastor Josh, how do I know this? Well, he taught me. I lived 1 year in Federal Way, Washington. Really good fall. Okay, that was not as funny as I thought it was going to be. But I lived under his math teaching for 1 year. He taught me how to divide by 7. Never used it again in my life. But I remember the conversations I would have with him. That 1 year that I lived in the Federal Way area. That 1 year when I was questioning, God, why have you brought me here? Why have you moved me from my hometown? Why have you done all this to me? He brought me into his classroom and strengthened my faith in ways that maybe Steve McCulley will never know. I actually don't have his email address anymore, so I can't contact him in those ways. For some of us, it might be going to places. For some of us, we might already be where God wants you to be. Are you willing to be all here or all there, wherever it is that God places you? Invest in the city where you are. Invest in the community wherever you are. Graduates, if you are leaving and going somewhere else, go and be there. Be all there for the glory of Jesus Christ. For Abraham, he trust obeyed. It looks different for all of us, but do we trust obey? Do we live fully surrendered to God and his purposes? Last point that I want to ask us to consider as we look at the last three verses is that there is from God both a reassurance and then a response. Verses 7 through 9, after Abraham reaches Canaan, after he sees that it's being populated with Canaanites already, and after he sees all of this, Abraham gets this encounter with God again. Verse 7, we see that God actually appears to Abraham. In verse 1, he speaks. And to his credit, Abraham goes. He follows. He trusts. He obeys. He leaves. He gets out. But in verse 7, God does more. Maybe it's because there are obstacles. Maybe because there are Canaanites in the land. Maybe he just saw Abram's heart. Maybe he needed reassurance. But for whatever reason, God appears to Abraham in verse 7. And we see that God expands his promise. To your offspring, I will give this land. An offspring he hasn't had yet. A son he hasn't that his wife has not given birth to yet. Abraham gets this expanded promise from God. And what do we see in verses 7 through 8? We see him build an altar and all these things. We see him worshiping God, calling out to him. And then we see in verse 9, he actually journeys on. He continues trust obeying God. In these last few verses, what I see, and really in this entire passage, what I see is not actually Abram's faith and trust. Yes, I do see that, but that's not the primary thing I see. The thing I see most in this passage is God, 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 God. That yes, Abraham does go, that yes, Abraham does trust obey. Yes, Abraham does leave his family behind and goes to where God leads him, even though he's not sure of the destination, even though he's uncertain about where God is going to lead him. But I see over and over again, it's God intervening, God speaking to him, God calling Abraham into the land of Canaan, God showing up again, actually revealing himself to Abraham, God expanding on the promise, God reassuring him. And through it all, Abraham giving worship and praise and thanks to God. That is why I asked us to consider the one thing for today. Trust, obey the who. Not Doctor Who. I know I've referenced Doctor Who a lot of, not a lot, once, and then I realized no one watched it, so I never referenced it again. Not like that. But if you've ever been in an English class, at least here in the States, you know what comes after who. What? Where? When? I don't know what order it is. What, where, when, why, how? That's what I'm asking us to consider this morning. Are you trust obeying the who, or are you trust obeying everything else? Some of us might be so concerned with trying to trust obey the what. And so what this looks like for me is this, is if there's any obstacle in my way, if there's any difficulty that I run into, if there's anyone who speaks ill against me as I'm trying to do what I think God wants me to do, then I say, oh, this must not be the will of God. I look at the circumstances around me and let that dictate how I live. Was that some of us this morning? God, I thought you were calling me, but you didn't open a door for me, so I'm just going to do something else. And I'm not saying God doesn't work. That's a hard thing about calling, too. Like, sometimes he actually does work through opening closed doors, but sometimes he does. It's hard to know, but for some of us, not the externals, but our heart issues, are we trusting the what instead of the who? Some of us would rather trust in the when. God, I want your promises. I want your blessings. I want my future. I want my destiny. I want it all now. Not realizing, not remembering, it's right here in the verse. God calls Abraham when he's 75. I think it's a fair guess to say that there's no one here who's 75 in this congregation today. And if you are, you don't look a day over 45. God calls Abram at 75 years old, and some of us are wondering, God, I'm 20, I'm 23, I'm 25, I'm 30. God, I still don't know what you want me to do with my life. Do we trust in the when more than we trust in the who? Here's the other thing to remember about Abram. He doesn't see some of these promises fulfilled. These are promises that actually his descendants experience. Some of these blessings don't fully get done until Jesus shows up, thousands of years later. But he still trusts God. Do we trust in the when? Do we trust in the where? Maybe like Abraham, maybe we like the comfort that we have. Maybe we actually don't like being comfortable, and we like to move from place to place because we like to experience new things, and that's how we feel fulfilled and all those things. But whatever it is in our hearts, would we rather trust the where? Or say, God, you're not calling me to Ann Arbor. God, you're not calling me to stay in the States. Because it's something actually that's reflective in our own hearts. For Abraham, he actually fails in this next one, in trusting the how. The methods, the paths, the journey that is taken for God to fulfill his promises. We see Abraham fall later into this, that although he's promised an offspring, although he's promised a descendant that ultimately shows up in the form of Isaac, although he's promised these things, he actually takes matters into his own hands. God, okay, you promised me this. You promised you'll make me a great nation. Maybe you'll bless my servant this way. No, okay, so maybe I'll sleep with my servant, with my wife's servant, and get and have a son Ishmael through that way, and maybe you'll actually fulfill it through that way. And God says, no. That's not how I wanted you to get there. For some of us, would we rather take life, take matters, take everything into our own hands? Or maybe for some of us, we'd rather trust the why. I'm not going to trust obey God unless I know why he's done what he's done to me. God, why did you let HMCC of Chicago close? Why did you let us fail? Honestly, for a few months after that, I showed up to church just because I felt like I had to. Because I felt like my parents had raised me that way. So when they'd call and say, oh, Josh, where'd you go to church this weekend? And although I felt like God wasn't done with me, there were still months when I struggled with that. God, why? Maybe for some of us, we're dealing with that. God, why are you letting this happen to my family? God, why are you letting us suffer and struggle through these things? God, why are you letting this relationship die? God, why? Where is our hearts this morning? Where are our hearts this morning? Do we have some sense of calling? And we might not have a clear sense of calling. That's okay. Keep praying about it. As long as we have ears to hear God, you know, we'll talk about some steps that we can take later. But if some of us do feel that calling and we're actually choosing to run away from it, why? What I see, especially at the end, but all throughout, is that Abram chooses. Yes, he does fail. He does falter later. But in this moment, Abram is choosing to trust, obey, not just a promise, not just a blessing, not just a command or a call, but he's trusting the one who has called. He's trust obeying the who. And this is an invitation that God extends to all of us today. Can I encourage us with some next steps this morning as we think about trust obeying God himself? One, maybe we can take a page out of Abram's book. Can I ask us, worship wherever you are. Abraham is in this moment. He has this encounter with God, and he says, this is the place where I'm going to build an altar. There's no temple yet. There's no sanctuary yet. There's no system of sacrifices yet. And so Abraham does what he feels is appropriate in this moment. He builds an altar and gives worship to God in that way. He calls on the name of the Lord. Can we worship wherever we are? And for me, worship is not just singing. One of the things that worship does, corporately or personally, one of the things worship does is remind me that in Jesus Christ, I am more blessed than I can ever fathom. I don't know if you ever see the worship. You're not supposed to watch them while we worship, but have you ever seen the worship team? That they're rejoicing, that they're celebrating. And yes, maybe at moments feeling like, oh man, I missed that drum beat and all that stuff. But at our core, I know this worship, I mean, because I get the blessing of playing with them. I know that what drives us is God and his glory and his worth. I know that what drives this team is not to perform for any of you, but to say, I want to worship and glorify the God who has done so much for me. How could I not worship and praise him in response? Whether it looks like our time of response here this morning or whether it looks like in your closet at home, can I ask us, to worship wherever you are. Remember God's blessing in your life. Remember how much he's done for you. Secondly, it's to listen for God's voice. Again, God may or may not be clear in certain moments of our lives or others. That's okay, that's up to God. If he has something unique for you in a certain moment, he might have that. He might share that with him. Just because he doesn't mean he loves you any less. Just because someone else hears him and you don't, that doesn't mean he loves you any less. It just might mean he has a certain person, a specific purpose. Maybe a specific person that this person has a relationship with and you don't, and whatever else. The question for us, though, is are our hearts and our ears open to hear him? Do we read the Bible not to get a checklist item done for the day because we feel like someone's going to yell at us if we don't? But do we read the Bible to say, God, I want to hear your voice. I want to know your heart through these pages, through the scriptures. And maybe as we do, maybe we'll start seeing that, oh, God's heart is for the nations. I want to pray about that. I want to do something about that. God's heart is for those who don't know him. I want to do something about that. I want to strike up conversations with people in my life. God has a heart for the lost and the least, and he wants so much for his believers to go in his love to them. Whatever it is, are we listening for God's voice? And third, as a response, are we living to be God's blessing? Again, wherever we are, wherever God sends us, whatever city, place, job, vocation, whatever family he sends our way in the future, wherever we are, wherever we go, whatever we do, I know that God's calling for each and every one of us is for us to bless others as we have been blessed by Christ. Who's that for us this morning? where are you right now? Or where will you be a week or two from now? Where are you right now? And what are the needs there? How can we live to be a blessing? I'm going to ask the worship team to come up and we'll go into a time of response. But before we start singing, I want to sinning. God, please help us not to sin. Before we start singing and responding to him in those ways, I wanted to read for us a passage. As we think about trust obeying, this is a passage that comes from the New Testament, from Matthew. This is Jesus speaking and teaching to the crowds. This is one I have to come back to again and again and again and again. And as we think about trusting not a what or a why, but the who, Jesus himself says this. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble on its own. Especially for those of us who are worried about what tomorrow will bring. Especially for those of us who don't know what next week will hold. But for all of us, as all of us live with our worries and concerns, Jesus doesn't say that they'll just magically get taken care of. But he says, don't worry, your heavenly Father knows. He knows you, he sees you, he sees all of you, he cares about you, he sent Jesus for you. And he's not just a distant God. He is our Heavenly Father. Can I ask us to take a moment just where we are, just sitting where we are, just to take a moment of reflection and just quiet a prayer this morning? Where are we? What are the worries and the anxieties and the concerns that are filling our minds? Can we take a moment to be honest before the Lord and present them to him, lay them at his feet in prayer? Saying, God, this is what I'm anxious about. This is what I'm worried about. This is what I'm concerned about. And can we take a moment to see him as our Heavenly Father? And to lift our hearts to him. God, I pray for your help this morning to help each and every one of us see you for who you are. A Heavenly Father who sees, cares, knows, and loves each of us. God, who has blessed us with everything already for those of us in Jesus Christ. And would you let this just be an honest moment between us and you? That we could hear your voice. Your voice this morning. Can we take a moment to do that? After a while, I'll call us back together and we'll spend some time responding in worship and prayer. But can I ask us, just in this quieter moment, to be with him, to bear our hearts to him? Maybe for even for some of us to say, God, help me to trust you this morning. Let's do that together for a moment, and then we'll continue on.